Before we begin with Rick's second session, I just have a couple of brief announcements for you. Next Sunday, we will have our Eucharist. That'll be on the 9th. And there will be no Bible class the midweek of August the 24th. That'll be the 26th and 27th. Also, we have a guest here today. I'd like to call her name and introduce you to her. Her name is Jennifer Leishet, and she is about... No. She has educated me on this. She said Leishet to me every time, and I refuse to obey her. So it's all my fault. But what this does, it emphasizes who you are. And she's sitting on the end of the row here. Jennifer Leishet is going to go to Chicago next month, where she will enter basic training for the United States Navy. So thank you for your service to the country. We always like to recognize our people in the military. You may notice as you leave the church today that there is a military flag that's posted out there. We rotate that every month for the different services. And Gary's in here. What service are we doing now?
Coast Guard's
up this month. So we always salute those who are serving the country. Final comment on this is that we do have a number of people on the sick list, so please be faithful in praying for those individuals. Time now for the second session of none other than Rick Hughes. Yes, ma'am. We're talking about membership. We're trying to figure out who's a member of this church and who isn't. So we're doing a poll, and it costs $75. Yeah. Yes. Gary cut $20 off. Is that right? If you actually hand it to him personally rather than leaving around somewhere. So we're trying to figure out who's a member of this
place.
Does
that include bathroom privileges and everything?
No, not that.
Okay.
But we do have about 2 acres out back.
Oh, wow.
I was going to tell you something else, but I think you're ready to go, are you?
I'm fine. Let's talk.
So, okay. I was just going to tell you that we are going to try to figure out who's a member so that when we have a congregational meeting, there actually be a quorum here. So we haven't known if we've had a quorum for the last 30 years. So. But we've gone on with our business, and it seems to have worked out fine. So please fill out the form.
I'm going to remind you of what they said at church. I don't believe I'd have fessed that one. Remember that joke?
Yes,
sit down. I don't think I'd have fessed that one. All right. Did you get a little break? I appreciate the birthday cake Miss Dana did back there. I did not eat any of it because I'm trying very hard to be good and lose weight. I have lost 50 pounds already. And I don't know if you can tell. Can you tell? Can you see the difference? But I started in January. I was fishing, and I used to always carry caramel Milky Ways and ding-dongs and ho-hos and all that good stuff in the boat. And I said, I better carry some apples and peanut butter and stuff like that. So I started working on it, and this is the third time I've done this. I've lost weight twice before, and this will be the third time. And if I'm fortunate enough to get it off and stay healthy, I want to keep it off this time. So thank you for that. All right. You ready to get back with it? Let's have a word of prayer. Before we begin our second session of Bible study this morning here at Grace Doctrine Church, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, especially in providing Joe Griffin to be the pastor and his fidelity in this pulpit over so many years. I thank you for the faithfulness of this congregation who attend and support and encourage him and his wife, Johenra, and for those who are the invisible heroes behind the scenes. It is our prayer that together as we study your word, that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten us, that we may see ourselves in light of what we're studying, and that not only would we see it, but apply it into our lives. May this be a time that would help us to represent the life of Christ in our own lives, for we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, we've been studying the Old Testament act of impulsive negative volition, dealing with Numbers 13. When those 12 spies went into the land and 10 came out and said, we can't do it. There's sons of Nephilim in there. And, of course, that was an excuse. And then they said, well, the Lord's brought us up here to kill us, and our wives and children are going to be taken as plunder, and let's get somebody, a new leader, and let's go back to Egypt where we came from. I said the arrogance of emotion is irrationality. This was a very irrational statement to go back to Egypt. I think the last time they left Egypt, the Pharaoh was after him and had him cornered at the Red Sea and would have killed them all had God not parted the Red Sea and they went through the other side. And as Moses said, stand still and watch what God's about to do. And that's the basis of the faith rest drill. So the Lord opened the Red Sea. They went through and Pharaoh followed them and the Red Sea took care of his army. So I'm sure he would love to have them come back. He'd kill them all. So that's stupid. I mean, why would they say something like that? Let's go back. Crazy. And that's irrationality. Arrogant people stop thinking. And when they stop thinking, they start emoting. And so what they did is they remembered the good times back in Egypt, not the bad times. And that's total preoccupation with self related to emotions. And you cannot afford to do that. You cannot afford to get total preoccupation with self related to emotion. God gave you emotions. They're legitimate. They're bona fide. And they're wonderful if you use them in the right way. And I get emotional watching football. I get emotional fishing. I get emotional watching movies. I don't get emotional petting cats or anything like that. Anyhow, emotions are wonderful, but they are not designed to live the Christian life. The Christian life is designed to be operated on thought. That's why you have to renovate your thinking. You have to build a biblical inventory of ideas, as Joe teaches. You have to have divine viewpoints. So Romans 12:3 tells us that. Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking by means of his word. So from the emotional complex of sin came this hysterical personality who they went back and they began to spread all these lies and all these bad rumors, and they became manipulators. They were trying to change everyone to conform to their pattern. And so I want to give you at least 10 principles on a manipulator in case you happen to run across one. It's very possible you could. You could run across one in this church. It goes like this. By the way, a manipulator is absolutely the worst thing that could ever happen to a church or to a business organization, to a civic organization. And I can tell you for a fact that in politics, especially in local politics, that's all that's there, manipulators. And so if you're ever tempted to go join your local political arena, I think they call it, come down to the, what meeting they have every month, once a month, to the, what are the business meetings where they have them? What? Huh? Rotary. Oh, yeah, go to the Rotary Club. There's a lot of manipulators in that one, I assure you, especially when it comes to real estate deals. So number one, manipulation is how the weak believer, I'm talking about Christians now, manipulation is how the weak believer controls the strong believer. The manipulator will control you. And you won't believe what they'll use to do it with. Manipulation is how the weak believer controls the strong believer. Two, the manipulator is always self-righteous and full of arrogance. So in their mind, they are not doing anything wrong. In their mind, this is exactly what should be done because God assigned me to straighten this mess out. I'm the one that he's using, you know. And again, God was in business before you got here, and he'll be in business when you're gone. Three, guilt. Guilt. You know, have you ever thought about this? Guilt is a sin. See, if you got something in your life you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and we all have it. I've made my share of horrible mistakes. And when you think about those things and guilt comes up, if you don't rebound and keep moving, put that behind you, this is what Satan can use to manipulate you with. He can use guilt to manipulate you, to make you feel unworthy, to make you, and it's all designed for one thing, to distract you from spiritual growth. to detain you, to capture you so you don't reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. And guilt is used by Satan and by the manipulator. We'll see this. What did Peter do when he denied the Lord three times? The Lord said, before this rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Luke 22:60 says this, that when he denied the Lord the third time, that Jesus was led out of the high court of Caiaphas and he was on his way to Pilate and he looked at him and he saw him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He's full of guilt. You know, I'm assuming that Peter thought he wasn't even going to be a disciple anymore. I'm assuming that Peter went back to mending the nets and back to gill netting where he came from with his brother Andrew. I don't know, but I do know the Lord at the resurrection said, go tell the disciples and Peter. You're still in it, Peter. You know, you made a mistake. We all make mistakes. And here's the principle. If you're still alive, God is not through with you yet. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. I don't care how many stupid things you've done. If you're still alive, God is not through with you yet. 4. In a local church, a manipulator will destroy morale and authority. In a local church, a manipulator will destroy morale and authority. Five, manipulation by stipulation. This is interesting. Manipulation by stipulation. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you do this, I'll do that. Wives, don't fall into this pattern, okay? Don't try to manipulate your husbands. And that happens a lot of times. You want me to cook you that favorite chicken you like?
Uh-huh.
How about cutting the grass for me?
No, I ain't cutting the grass.
I'm watching football. Go cut the grass! Can I wait till the game's over? I can cut it after dark, you know. I mean, I could turn on the outside lights and cut it. Manipulation by stipulation. You do this or I will not do that. 6. A mature believer that has maximum doctrine in their soul. Now, let's don't forget what a mature believer is. It's a believer that's accepted Christ as his Savior. He's in the top circle. And he's staying in fellowship with God. And he's advancing to the high ground of spiritual maturity. He's going to plant the colors up there. He's going through spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity is where he wants to go. A mature believer has developed norms and standards. This is in your conscience. Everybody here has a conscience. Your conscience has norms. And your conscience has standards. Those norms are what your parents taught you when you were little, when you were just a little child. You learn to brush your teeth. You learn to give your brother and sister privacy, not to steal their stuff. You learn not to lie. You have norms in your life. And then you have standards. These are the biblical standards that are designed by God's Word to guide you and protect you from what? What do these things protect you from? Well, unfortunately, they protect you from yourself. That's what they're designed to do. Because if you don't have norms and standards in your conscience, you will self-destruct. So a mature believer with norms and standards developed will have discernment. How does he get that discernment? Well, he has maximum love for God. He has epinosis on this side, and he has eistasis on this side. And this is the discernment. This is the perspicacity. This is the acumen. If you don't have that, then your personal love for God is going to wind up evolving into emotion. So, yes, you have epinosis. Yes, you've learned doctrine. Yes, you put it into your soul. But now it comes down to knowing how to use it. And I'm not talking about sinning. I'm talking about not making a mistake. I'm talking about being very, very careful. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You represent Jesus Christ himself. When you open your mouth and you presume to speak for God, you've got to understand this. Someone like Joe or myself or any other pastor, if we presume to speak for God, that's a critical thing. We cannot afford to be wrong. I mean, if we're wrong, we're in big, deep poo-poo, I promise you. I cannot, and Joe cannot, afford to misrepresent God's grace. It's critical. And you cannot either. So you must have discernment to know when you are being manipulated. You must remain loyal to the authority of a church, and you must reject the manipulation of the pleasing personality that's trying to manipulate you into doing something. And this can be in a civic organization, this can be in a home, this can be in a church, this can be in a school. The world is full of manipulators, and Satan uses manipulators to distract you and detain you from ever reaching spiritual maturity in your life. 7, a manipulator will use pseudo-compassion. What did they say? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. They didn't care about their wives and children. They cared about their own tails. They were using them. They were using them as pseudo-compassion, using them as a legitimate excuse not to go into the promised land. 8, manipulation is a system of control by causing you to feel guilty. That's one way manipulator does it. If you love the Lord, you'd be here. Where were you last Sunday, brother? None of your business. We missed you, brother. This goes on in denominational churches all the time. We missed you last Sunday, brother. Did you get your offering packet, brother? I've seen stuff you won't believe. I've seen deacons of a denominational church sit down and take a list of membership. This is why this is dangerous about having a list of who gives what. Sit down and take a list of the membership and decide how much each member should be able to give in regards to some project they want to do. And then go to that person and tell them. That is manipulation to the nth degree. All giving should be done in privacy. You know that, as the Lord has prospered you. And you sure don't need some deacon or someone in the church sticking their nose into your business telling you how much you ought to give. 9, the difference between friendship and a clique is seen in 3 things. In a clique, there's control. In a clique, there's manipulation. In a clique, there's dependency. In friendship, there's none of that. And 10, the manipulator will often try to change others to conform to their own unrealistic expectations. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to change you, to get you to go with what they want to do. So we saw from this excuse that they made in verse 14 and all the grumbling about these Nephilim being in there, and we saw this, A, that the Nephilim were all destroyed in the flood, so they didn't see any descendants of Anak. That wasn't what they saw. And 2, we saw that emotions look at the problem and not the solution. Joshua and Caleb had it right. They had the solution. The Lord will take care of us. You see, this is what the Christian life requires. It's not a business. It's faith. And it requires that you step out on faith. If you're going to live the Christian life, you must understand the faith rest drill. If you don't understand the faith rest drill, you can't live the Christian life, because it is one of the invisible assets God has given to you to eliminate all worry, all stress, all fear in your life. We saw that C, emotional revolt is indicative of negative volition, and that's what they had. They had emotional revolt. They were using their children as an excuse. They were negative. They weren't going into the promised land. And we saw that D, they grumbled and they wept. So they complained out loud to one another and they cried. Why were they crying? Fear of death. Fear of death. Do you fear death? Do you fear death? You shouldn't. I mean, we're all going to die. You know that. And the only reason you're here today and not a greasy spot is because God's not through with you yet. But you're going to die. You have to die. The reason you have to die is this body won't work in heaven. It's sin infected. It has an old sin nature. You have to have a new body in heaven. This body won't work. So you got to get out of this body and into the resurrection body. And the only way you can get out of this body is to be extracted through death. And so the soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord face to face. This body goes back to dust. I always think about, what if you get eaten by a shark? What do you become? You become shark poop. You know? But it's just a body. It's all it is. It's just a body. There's nothing sacred about this thing. What's sacred is your soul, the invisible part of you, and your spirit that's been born again because you were spiritually dead. Now you've been made spiritually alive in Christ. We saw that emotions use children as an excuse to get their way. It's for the children, you know. That's why we did it. It's for the children. We need to do this for the children. No, you never use children as an excuse. And we saw that emotions make negative volition justifiable. Emotions make negative volition justifiable. So the principle is this, that emotions are not, and I repeat, they are not the fuel for your spiritual life, and they should never be the balance of making decisions in your life. You should never use emotions for life-altering decisions, and that includes marriage. So you meet some guy with a mouthful of teeth, girls, and he has bulging biceps, tripling triceps. You know, he has perfect pecs. He has a 12-pack, and your emotions go, woo-hoo! You know, or some guy meets some babe, and she is like, hoo-la-la! And, you know, and your emotions get stimulated, and you say, I want to marry that person. So they speak, and out their mouth comes idiot stuff. Just because you're good-looking doesn't mean you're smart. So capacity for loving God the Father does not come from emotional streaks of gratitude. And that's what is so dangerous in organized religion today. Emotional streaks of gratitude. We go to church, we get emotional high, we sing Praise the Lord 97 times. I will surrender all. We have a streak of gratitude, and then it's over at 12:30 or 1 o'clock, and then we go back to the real world. And we come back next Sunday, we have another emotional high. It's another streak of gratitude. That's what's going on in the organized religion today. That's what is appealing to people today. And that's why these organizations are packed to the gill. This capacity for loving God doesn't come from emotional streaks of gratitude, but it comes from the mechanics of the spiritual life. And until you understand that only doctrine in the soul gives you the capacity to live. You see, here's the interesting thing about God. If you consider your life to be a cup, and you know where the Bible says, my cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God cannot fill a cup until you are content with what you have. Contentment is capacity. So if you're not content with what you have now, how would you be content with what God gave you in the future? I'll show you the perfect example. If you think winning the lottery is going to make you happy, you're crazy. Because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. It doesn't make a difference if you're a millionaire or you only have 10 bucks in the bank. If you don't have contentment, that's why Paul said, I've learned to be content with whatever I have. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't affect the way I think. So if you don't have capacity or based on contentment, then you don't have the concept of the Christian life down yet. Arrogance, fear, worry, anxiety, all of these are emotional sins, every one of them. And if we're talking about emotionality, we're talking about irrationality. If we're talking about emotionality, we're talking about irrationality. That's a contradiction to the protocol plan of God. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, God did not give you a lifestyle of fear, but of power and of virtue, love, and of sound thinking, not irrationality. The irrational person is one way today and one way tomorrow. You may call them moody. So, a warning to you. looking at what these Jews did. Be very careful when you give some advice or you want to inform someone about what God's will for their life is. Watch out. Because we live in an impulse-driven society. And people are very excitable. And people will act in haste, especially if you give them bad information. And if they act in haste, Satan will use that emotional impulse to lure them and detain them from ever growing spiritually. And if you act in haste, then you may possibly expose yourself to discipline from God. So here is a huge question, and this is a serious question you must answer. Do you have enough humility to admit your mistake? Do you have enough humility to admit your mistake and recognize the confusion and the controversy that you created by being impulsive? Notice two things about this passage in Numbers 14. Let's move on now. Numbers 14. And we're going now to verse 5 through 10. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This is after the Jews said, we're going to elect a new leader. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were with them, tore off their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land that flows with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel and do not be afraid of the people of this land. We will destroy them. Their protection is gone. God is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And after that great pep talk, what did all the assembly say? Let's pick up some rocks and kill them. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. And then watch what happens next. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Everybody saw the glory of God. That took their breath away. Here they were about to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and elect new leaders. And God showed up and God said, I need to have a talk with you guys. This is called the poop is about to hit the fan. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Now, let me give you a principle here. When you start to gritch, that's two words put together in case you hadn't figured it out yet. But when you start to gritch, God hears every bit of it, especially if it's in regards to this church or your marriage. I've heard there are all the complaints, so you tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. What? What? In the wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land that I swore with uplifted hands to make your homes except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And as for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. They just wrote their own death sentence. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years. And they will suffer because of your unfaithfulness until the last of you die in the wilderness. For 40 years you will die, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land. And you will suffer for your sins and you will know what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will do these things to you. And this whole wicked community which is band together against me, they will meet their end in the wilderness and here they will die. So the men that Moses sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report. These men who are responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down immediately on the spot and died of a plague before the Lord. And of the men who went on to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. Wow. Does God still work that way today? Well, I thought he was immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, these things are here for us to learn. God doesn't tolerate insubordination. Especially if he gives us a mandate and we don't obey it. Divine discipline is still around today. So in Numbers 14:39, when Moses reported this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Look what they decided to do. Watch, this is so crazy. Look what they decided to do. The next morning, they went out to the highest point in the hill country and said, "Now we're ready to go up to the land that God promised. We've all sinned." Now that's not rebound. In case you think it is, that's not rebound. This is not confession of sin. This is just an impulsive act of self-survival. They want to survive. God just said, "You're about to all die. You should have taken the land like I told you." And Moses said, I wouldn't do that if I was you. You're disobeying the Lord's command. This is not going to succeed. Don't go up there because the Lord's not with you. You're going to be defeated by your enemies. The Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. And the reason is because you turned away from the Lord. He's not with you. You will die by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they're going to make it up to God. They're going to make it right with God. They went up to the highest point of the hill country, though neither Moses nor the ark of the Lord went with them. They didn't leave the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down, attacked them, beat them all the way back to Hormah. They just wiped the dirt up with them. Principle. Sometimes it's just too late. The wheels are already in motion. I don't know if you've ever watched a believer die the sin unto death. I have. I've seen it. I'm sure Joe's seen it. I've seen believers. You'd say, "Well, how could you know that?" Because I know they were believers, and I know the way they lived, and I watched the way they died, and it wasn't nice. 1 John 5:16 says, "If you see a brother or a sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, pray for them, and God will give them life." I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death, but there is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should pray about that. Now, I can't tell you who to pray for and who not to pray for, but I can tell you this. If a person's under the sin unto death, you can pray for them all you want to. They're going to die. And I'm telling you that there comes a time when God says enough is enough. Now, if you can rebound and get back in fellowship and admit you're wrong, and admit you've been presumptive, admit you've been emotional, admit you've created controversy and conflict and confusion, maybe there's hope. But I would suggest you one thing. Stay out of God's way. Don't stick your nose in God's business. Romans 12 says in verse 17 through 19, "Do not pay anyone back evil for evil, but focus on your thoughts and what is right in the sight of all the people. Because if possible, so far as it depends on you, live in peace with all the people. Do not take revenge. You leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me and I will pay them back,' says the Lord." So God didn't send you to straighten anybody out. There has to be a chain of command. There has to be. There has to be a chain of command in life, and this is God's way of protecting you. When God puts you under the command of a pastor teacher, and that pastor teacher teaches you God's word, and that word of God is stored into your soul, it is designed to protect you. It goes into your soul. And in your soul is mentality, and in your soul is your conscience, and it comes part of your norms and standards, designed to protect you. So the chain of command in this local church, or any local church, is the pastor. And this is God's designated protector of your soul, to protect you from making bad decisions as a result of your impulsive actions in your life. And you can do them really quick. You've seen people make impulsive decisions. I have too. I've made them myself. It's a waste of time. When you make an impulsive decision, you don't necessarily sin. But In other words, here's God's plan for your life. And instead of staying in step with God's plan for your life, you run way out here and get over here and get ahead of God. Now you're out of timing. And now you're vulnerable. And now you've made yourself, you're in trouble. This is what impulsivity will do to you. It'll get you ahead of God's plan because in your arrogance you think you got it all figured out, or you think this is what I should do for the better of everyone else and for the better of me, instead of just keeping your mouth shut and being patient and waiting on the Lord. There has to be a chain of command in life, and this is God's design to protect us from our own bad decisions and to keep us from making impulsive behavior. I've gotten phone calls from things that I decided to do. And when Colonel Thiem was alive, I've had the colonel call me up before and say, Rick?
Yes, sir.
What are you doing, son?
Nothing.
Thinking I was doing something right. And he wasn't mad at me, but he's just like, you know, if I was you, I wouldn't do that. Okay. Because I didn't think. I wasn't thinking about it. I was just, hey, this is a good thing. Let's do it. It's never wrong to postpone any decision. It's never wrong to seek advice from your pastor. So if there's some decision that you want to make in regards to anything in your life, you don't have to make it today. You don't have to be impulsive. It's not wrong to wait. It's not wrong to seek advice from the chain of command. So my suggestion is, unless it's a matter of life and death, slow down. Don't give Satan the opportunity to discredit you. Because this is what happens. When you get out in front of God, you lose your divine protection and you can get discredited. See, if Satan can discredit you, you lose your impact in the world for Christ. Because people don't trust you. People think you're reckless. People think you're impulsive. People think you're a manipulator. And your impact is gone. And you wind up living alone. So unless it's a matter of life and death, slow down. Don't give Satan an opportunity to discredit you due to your impulsive behavior, or even to discourage other people due to the confusion and the controversy that you create by your impulsive decision. That's exactly what these Jews did. It's exactly what Peter did. Abnormal emotion is impulsive function related to arrogance. Now, you know, the whole reason for having a flat line in your soul, that forward line of troops, those 10 unique problem-solving devices for you, is so that you can stop the outside source of adversity before it converts to the inside source of stress. And you've heard that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. So, you mean, you can live with a stress-filled life, or you can use these 10 problem-solving devices to say, wait a minute. Abnormal emotion is the impulsive function related to arrogance. And emotional stress causes you to act on impulse rather than to apply Bible doctrine. What is emotional stress? It's when you get in a hurry. When you think, I got to get in a hurry, I got to do this right now, it's got to get done right now, right now, right now, I got to go, 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 go. Let's go back to what I told you. God was in business before you got here. God will be in business when you're gone. If you die tomorrow, this church is going to meet next week. I assure you. So you can't let emotional stress in your life cause you to act on impulse rather than apply Bible doctrine. Because if you do, then you're going to create controversy and conflict and confusion and discouragement. So Satan's trap is always to get you out, not necessarily to sin. See, you've already learned what sin is. You know you're not supposed to do that. You know you're not supposed to do that. You know you're not supposed to do that. But what has he done? Like a fish attracted to a lure, he's lured you out over here, out from underneath the protection of your pastor, out from underneath the protection of the doctrine in your soul, and he's put the bait right there in front of you, and now he's twitching it, waiting on you to grab it. He's tricked you. He's got you out of sync with God's timing due to your impulsive behavior in your life. It's not a sin, but it is equivalent to this. It's equivalent to a tight end in a football game who has a perfect touchdown pass thrown to him, and instead of catching the ball, he takes his eyes off the ball and looks at the goal line or looks at the defensive men coming, and he drops the ball when he could have had a touchdown. It's equivalent to you dropping the ball. It's equivalent to you not making the catch. It's equivalent to the tight end running, headed for the goal before he gets the ball, and he drops it. So if Satan can lure you out of God's plan by means of any subtle distraction that appeals to your emotion and creates in you an impulsive desire to do something, then you lose years in your life because you go down the wrong road. You know, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. You can buy back wasted years. I believe that. And the way you buy it back is by purifying your soul through the Word of God. You can get into doctrine and listen, people that have wasted 50 years can get positive to doctrine by time. They can be here a while longer if they grow spiritually. But if Satan can lure you down that road with your impulsive actions, and you're wasting time. You're putting your energy and your time and your effort into something that doesn't make any difference anyhow. And as a result, is you created a conflict. Impulsiveness, and write this down as the final point. Impulsiveness is the destroyer of many Christians' destiny. Impulsiveness is the destroyer of many Christians' destiny. God has a plan for your life. God has something He wants you to think. God has some place He wants you to be. And God has something He wants you to say. When you stop thinking, then you quit being and you start saying the wrong thing. This God's destiny for you is unbelievable. That's one of the things that my pastor has been teaching in his conference this year on finding your destiny in Jesus Christ. Bobby's been teaching a lot of that. And it's so easy to lose that because of your impulsive actions. And you get involved in the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, going the wrong way. And your destiny is gone. What is your destiny? One more time. Your destiny is to grow up, to plant the colors where the colors never flew. This means that you begin to represent the life of Christ. When I was speaking at Baraka recently, I asked a question to the congregation. I said, what do you think Jesus would say if he could come back and walk down the streets of Houston? And I could see their minds, you know, I know what he'd say, a bunch of, you know. I said, listen, he's already back. He lives in you. Jesus doesn't need to walk down the streets of St. Louis. You drive down the streets every day. He lives in you. He's in you, the hope of glory. And so your job is to represent the life of Christ. You know, the Jews kept saying, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When people say, show us Christ, you are Christ. You are Christ. You are to represent His life. This church is His personal representative to this community. But your life is, you are representing Him. You're representing His mentality and you're representing His intentionality. His mentality, you're beginning to think like He thought. His intentionality, my will is to do the Father's job, the Father's business. And that's your will too. Why did God leave you here? What is God's job for you? That takes some very serious thought. You can't be impulsive or you'll destroy yourself and others along with it. Does that make sense? You sure? I didn't go off on some wild cuckoo chase, did I? All right. That's going to be it. Let's have a closing prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just for a minute, we'll dedicate the closing moments of this service to anyone that might be here without Jesus Christ. without hope, without eternal life. I mean, you're like a bottle drifting in the sea of life. You have no destiny. You're just going to wash up on some sandy shore somewhere. God has a plan for you. And that plan begins with you receiving Jesus Christ, His anointed Son, as your Savior. Once you enter into His royal family, you have an unbelievable destiny all the way to eternity. God has some place He wants you to be. He has something He wants you to do. He has something He wants you to say. But you've got to learn it. And you cannot afford to be distracted by your impulsive behavior. You cannot afford to let your emotions distract you. So it begins with, what think ye of Christ? Is He or is He not the Son of God? Because the Bible says, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:1. That's the first step. And then the second step, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has a unique plan for your life. He has given you a supernatural life with supernatural assets and supernatural power. Your job is to learn about it, tap into it, use it, and represent Christ to your friends, your community, your family. I hope this has been a challenge that you will listen to. You'll have enough humility to respond to. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to teach your word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit would take the seeds of thought that we've given forth from this pulpit and plant them, bury them deep in the souls of those that listened. And may it come to fruition in their lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.